So last week, we were looking, of course, at tradition. And tradition is sometimes bad, sometimes not necessarily so bad. But Jesus wasn't real keen on it because what it was doing was turning people away from what would potentially be the gospel. Well, now, in this time, we're actually going to cover to the end of the chapter, and I don't want to be overreaching here, but we're still going to be looking at tradition, but in a different way. And it's still kind of a way of cutting back tradition because we're going to be looking at something odd. Now, for us, it's not odd because we think in these types of ways. But for these guys at that time, it is. See, we think Christianity is for the Gentile. But if you understand the people back then, there was a bias. There was this idea that said, you know, it only belongs to the Jews. And they had that kind of a mindset. Jesus was, guess what? He was the Messiah. And he was a Jewish Messiah. He was the Messiah who came to the Jews and was going to save them, right? Makes absolute and total sense. And so from that perspective, there was no room, no place for him going to the Gentiles. Now, we're thankful that he did, and we see it as in today's light and how it's gone. And so we're pretty happy about that. But where they're going to go today is kind of an interesting location. They're going to go to they're going to go to Tyre and Sidon. And that's, you're going to find out that that is a Gentile area. It's located just east of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a Jewish area. And it's these people that they run across, they're not from the lines of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is what they would want to be. But Jesus takes his disciples there, and you almost think in a situation, like if you see a Hollywood star and they kind of get out to another location where no one knows who they are, they're kind of on vacation or something like this, right? They can step out of their mold and be a normal person for a few minutes. They can just be somewhere where they're not on the spot. And so from the disciples' perspective, them to go to this location is kind of like that mindset. Well, maybe Jesus will be able to focus on the teaching to teach the disciples to do all this. But no matter where Jesus goes, there's an impact and there's an influence. And so, unfortunately for the disciples, Jesus doesn't go away to get away. He goes away to continue ministry. So let's read today's text, and we'll continue on. Verse 21 of Matthew in chapter 15 says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7, and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied and took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got in a boat and went to the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to point to us and show us what we would know. Father, we ask for grace and we ask for mercy to understand this information. We ask for you to teach us through your Holy Spirit at this time that we may get this information. Lord, help us through this that we would see you, that we would know you, and we would love you so much the more. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah. Water is good for you. Now, there's three things that are going to happen. We're going to see these things. The thing is going to be the deal with the Canaanite woman. And then we're also going to see the situation with the healing and all that. And then we're going to see the feeding of the 4,000. It was just a few weeks ago that we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And there are a few distinct differences, but I don't want to reteach a massive feeding and the faith and all that goes with that. We all know that information. And so I didn't really want to rehash that. But there's something unique about this feeding that wasn't about the first one. And then there's something about the healing that's unique that's not with the other ones. And then there's something even more unique now with this lady. So the main focus we're going to look at will actually be the Canaanite woman. Because I believe once we understand that one, the rest of them will click into place. And if you'll bear with me, I think we can do this. But I want us to understand something here. There is a racial tension between anyone and the Jews. There's a racial tension. It's important to understand that because, you know, you would look at the group of people and say, well, there's something wrong with those. One of the wise men that I've heard talking said, you know, if it wasn't for the color of our skin, we would still find a reason to hate somebody different than us. We would hate the pointier people, or we would hate the strange big toe people. We'd have some reason. We'd find some kind of a distinction or distinctive to say, I don't like this person for some superficial reason. Well, they don't like the Jews. If you look at them, you would say, well, they're pretty close to looking the same. There's not a big difference, you know, facial characteristics and so on. There are different ways that they carry themselves. And, of course, the Jews were to stand out because they belonged to God and not to whatever bizarre things that they had. They were to stand out and they were to be different. But Matthew does something kind of almost offensive here. And if you kind of you look at it, you think, this is odd. As he refers to the woman that they're dealing with, he calls her a Canaanite woman. Well, there's nothing specifically wrong with that, except to know this. Back in the day, you remember when Joshua was going to take the people into the land of Israel, and God said, I want you to conquer this land, I want you to do this, clear all the stuff out, and make them so that you're going to clean out the riffraff, so and so on. The Canaanites, they had to go. Well, of course, Joshua didn't lead them to take everything out. There was still a bunch of stuff left behind, and they had actually cut deals with some of the people, so some of those were still around. But Canaanites, or the Canaan land, was the land that the Jews were supposed to take, and so they would almost, there was like kind of almost this arrogancy that says, this is our land, get out, but they never took the process of actually taking the land. And so that's kind of a divisive thing, not completely. It's not like he's going, you stupid scumbag woman. He's just saying, it's kind of, she's one of those, one of those people that we really don't relate to and we really don't talk to. And so this is the person that they're going to talk to now, catching up with what's going on. It says, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And so far, this seems kind of a bit harsh, doesn't it? And again, I would remind you the distinct differences between these two people, or the cultures and everything, but Jesus doesn't answer the woman. It's like he just simply ignores her. She comes up and says, everything's going bad. Can you please help? My daughter is demon, not her water, but her daughter is demon possessed. There's a problem. And, you think with Jesus, the great healer, the good shepherd, the one who's the great physician, he's the man for the job. He's the one that can make all this happen. But something unique here, he just keeps his mouth shut. Now, his disciples were bugged by this. they weren't bugged by the fact that he kept his mouth shut. What they were bugged by the fact of was that this lady, this Canaanite, would come and actually beg and ask Jesus for something. Because don't you realize, I want you guys to understand this. Jesus came for the Jews. He's their Messiah. That's got to be hard to understand for these guys, because they understand, the fishermen, you know, John and James, all the disciples, they understood what was going on. This is a Jewish Messiah. So what business does this lady have to do anything? Jesus keeps his mouth shut, but they're like, look, just send her away. Just get her to go away. You can do that, Jesus. We know you can. But Jesus doesn't. He just does that. But this lady who speaks to Jesus, she her heart's in this thing. You can see that. She's passionate. She really needs this thing to happen, and he keeps his mouth shut. But here's what's interesting. She uses the right combination of words to try to persuade him. I want you to notice something, that a lot of times you'll see somebody, a person who goes to church or whatever like that, or somebody who doesn't go to church, and you've seen it on the movies, you've seen it on television, you've probably heard it or done it yourself. God, if you're out there, that's so compassionate, isn't it? God, my great relationship that I could have with somebody possible, and it could be you, but we don't know. And you've seen that before, right? You think, well, that's no way to get to God. Of course it's not. You call on the Lord and you say, God, help. That's the best prayer. Didn't we find that out? God, help. Jesus, help me. This is the best prayer we could possibly pray. And so she goes out there. She knows the right words. What does she say? She says, O Lord, Son of David. That's who he is, isn't it? Well, she got it right. She studied her little thing. She didn't have the fruitless prayer to say, just talking to the random air. She said, Lord, Son of David. Because that's the key. You think about Simon the sorcerer, who says, hey, look, I see what you're doing here. Can I buy that potion? Can I make this thing happen? Can, you know, I just want to be part of this thing, but I'm willing to buy my way in, because I know everything worth having takes an investment. And that's kind of the same mindset that she has here, saying that, you know, just, I know what to say. I know the right thing to say, but there's something deeper here. So she's heard the churchy things. She's heard the way that we're to talk. She's, you know, she's praying in the King James, right? You know what I'm saying? She's really nailing this thing out. She knows how to be holy in that way. But I think that right here is a place where Jesus is going to teach us more than we're willing to admit. Later in the Bible, he's going to talk to people, or talk about these people who come to him saying, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did these wonderful things. And he'll say what? Depart from me. I never knew you. You worker of iniquity or lawlessness, depending on your translation. There's people who say, I've been to church my whole life. I've got the Sunday school pin. I've got this. I've got that. But when they get to Jesus, he's going to say, who are you? You never had a relationship with me. You showed up at church. You ticked that box. You did what you're supposed to do. But we never had fellowship. You never sat down at communion with me. And I'm not saying you can actually take communion and still be out of communion. Okay? What I'm saying is there is a heart issue. There is a relational thing. You've heard it said that, you know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. That's true. Technically still a religion though, okay? So don't just like, it's a kind of a misleading bumper sticker, if you will. But there is a mindset, a personality, a thought that says, you know what? I need to have a relationship. That's what Jesus is looking for. I talked to somebody about this recently, and he had this strangest comment. I have the weirdest conversations. I wish sometimes you guys could, I could just record them, but then this could be a violation of privacy or something. But this guy had actually said to me, he goes, you know, I believe in God and all that stuff, and yeah, but I'm not a church person. What? I'm not a kind of guy that goes to church on Sunday mornings, but man, I'm totally a Christian. I'm like, okay, let me ask you a question. If your son or daughter were to say to you, hey, I like you okay and all that stuff, but I want to go away. I don't like you so much anymore. I don't want to hang out with you. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to visit your house. I don't want to do all these things. What kind of a relationship is that? It's pretty much null and void, isn't it? See, we can separate and we can sever relationships and then not actually involve ourselves with those people. And what after time, what happens? A disassociation, a distance, a separation. And we go, well, you know, oh, remember that guy I used to know? Remember that lady I used to know? Oh, yeah. Whatever happened to them? See, that's not a relationship. See, a relationship is someplace where I find out things. I try to have, you know, I try to have relationship with all these different people to say, tell me what's going on in your life. What's happening here? What are the things that are going on there? These are things that we're supposed to be doing with Jesus. Uh-oh. And a lot of times you say, well, you know, you don't have to show up at church on Sunday. I'm not trying to beat everybody down with a stick this morning, but you don't have to show up at church on Sunday mornings. You don't. You don't have to. You could go and play golf or go to Walmart. I did that this morning. Wow, you know, had to get some plates. Or I didn't have to, apparently. Somebody else had got them. But as I was going through there, I was like, ooh, these people came on purpose on Sunday morning at this time. This is interesting. Very, very interesting group of people there this morning. And I would say this, other than the few people who were dressed up last-minute purchases like me, some lady was screaming obscenities in the parking lot. It wouldn't have bugged me too bad, except she looked like she's about 14 or 15. And just, I was like, this is just, I mean, you've gone into places sometimes it's often. But what I'm saying is there's no relationship between her maybe and Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to judge her. But based on location, time, attitude, language, and all this stuff, I can see a separation there. This lady, this Canaanite woman, I hate to get onto a rabbit trail and not get back where I need to be. So this Canaanite woman, did she have a close relationship with Jesus Christ? No, she didn't. Did she know who Jesus was? She had kind of a working knowledge of who he was, but did she really know? But during this whole exchange, Jesus said that really hard statement. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Man, that's painful. He was sent specifically to be the Messiah for Israel. And that was it. But what's interesting is that Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They walked away from Jesus. He came to save, to seek that which was lost, but he came specifically to them, and they rejected him. You would find out that it was the stone that the builders rejected. You know, Jesus was, he was the cornerstone, all these things, and they just basically walked away. They decided not to stay with Jesus, not to do, you know, to keep on the right things. And so they left the mindset of Jesus Christ. You'll find that, we'll look at it soon, there's the wedding set up and he says, go out and invite all the people. And because all the people who are supposed to be here have kind of left and go to the highways, the byways, go everywhere, find anybody who would come to this wedding. And so they would do that. Same kind of a mindset here. He did say, you know, it was only sent to Israel. But I would challenge you on this one. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. There wasn't a limitation on it. So it wasn't that God didn't love these other people. It wasn't that God rejected them. But he had a pattern that he would do. He gave first offerings, first fruits went to his people. We find that correction begins in the house of the Lord, right? And so if you're going to be corrected by God, he's coming to you first. If there's correction to be given, if you're in a group of 10 people, you'll notice the Christian goes down first. Why? Because God is taking care of his own first. Same way when Paul would go into a foreign area, say he would pop into town, where was the first place that Paul would go? He would go to the synagogue, and he would begin to talk to the Jews and present to them Jesus Christ, the Messiah had come, and he had died for their sins, and he would go through the whole process, but he would first go there. So don't think that God didn't love, and don't think that Jesus is going to reject her because she's not an Israelite. But know this, he is to first come to them. So it didn't exclude anything love-wise. He was not really pushing her away so much, but he's basically giving her a true statement. But you'll understand more because she's not an Israelite. She doesn't belong. She's not supposed to be there, all the things you could say. But even in that mindset, she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Man, that's the best prayer. You want to pray a good prayer tonight? Everything's going horrible. Everything's going bad. Things are just like, I don't know how we're going to make it through this. Help is the best prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've been in that situation that's so dire, so weird, so just off the hook bad. And you look at it and you say, what can I do? I don't know. We know that the first rule, and I think I've got all of you guys trained to know this now, right? What's the first rule of holes? Stop digging. You find yourself in a place, you stop digging. You stop getting it worse. Stop making it more horrible for yourself. You say, you know what? I'm good to go. And then you cry out to Jesus. And that's exactly what she did. She's not really trying to justify herself. She just says, Lord, help me. She is now, because she's kneeling in front of him, she's, Lord, help me. She's almost in a type of worship now, isn't she? Kneeling is a form of worship. And it almost looks as though she's really realizing, or she knows who he is, and maybe she can't articulate specifically who he is. And like when you become a Christian for the first time, or I'm sorry, for the first time, when you become a Christian, like it happened to me 45 times this year. No, when you become a Christian, when you give up, repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you do that, you don't know anything about God. You just know he's mighty to save, right? You know that it's an amazing thing, it's a miracle, but you don't know all the ins and you don't know all the outs. But Jesus is going to ask her, I'm sorry, he's going to make another statement here. When I look at this, I look at it like a question, but it's not a question because there's no question mark. We know the English language requires a question mark to make it a question, right? And Spanish makes it even more difficult to say I messed up because they put two question marks just to really throw you off. Verse 26, he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's pretty powerful. And salvation was for the Jews, right? Okay. Well, the nation of Israel was the children of God, right? Yeah, of course. And Jesus, again, he is sounding harsh. But if we use the Old Testament as a reference, we can point out here that God will allow non-Jews to come in. Think about Ruth. Think about Rahab. Neither one of those were Jews. Ruth was a Moabitess. I mean, she comes from Tolet town. It's nasty. It's weird. It's all the wrong things. And you think about Rahab, a prostitute. And she comes to Jesus. Now, I'm telling you right now, she was a mess. But it was after there, they throw themselves absolutely onto Jesus. At that time, it wasn't specifically Jesus, but they throw themselves on the mercy of God, right? They had that right attitude. And this Canaanite lady seems to have that same attitude. I want you to hear what she said. She said, yes, Lord. When he says about the dogs, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. There's a place for even the dogs. To understand this, to put this in perspective, dogs were not a highly thought of type of thing back then, were they? No, they're not. Culturally speaking, they're still bad. The Germans, they don't really care for dogs. I mean, they have dogs. They like, you know, the Dachshund. We got them, right? And they came out of Germany. But if you want to insult someone in Germany, and I'm going to cuss in German from the pulpit. You ready? You say something bad about them, you call them a Schweinhund. Why? Because it's pig dog. Now, for us, it's not highly insulting because we just think it's funny, right? You call somebody a pig dog and they're like ready to fight you? Oh, yes, they are. Because culturally speaking, it's very different. And culturally speaking, the Jews, they do not like dogs. They're not like, oh, look, what a wonderful little... No. The Canaanites, the Gentiles, the Moabites, the Egyptians, you name it, they're all dogs, man. They're no good. And so that's kind of how they see this. But notice that Jesus, he isn't pushing her away. He's not trying to make bad things happen. He's trying to make her aware. Earlier when she's pleading and asking for help, he did say the odd thing of you don't give the bread to the dogs, or the bread for that. But I wanted to point something out here. The common word or the normal word that we use for dog in Greek is skilos. That just means dog. Like if you're to walk to a Greek person and you say skilos, you're pointing at a dog. and they understand this. And that would be the offensive. I'm calling you this, and I'm saying this bad thing. That's what it is. But that's not the word that Jesus used. So I don't want you to misunderstand that there was a bad translation and they continue to translate badly, but I want you to get this and hear this. This kanarion is the word that he used. And now if you looked it up in modern Greek, and I tried this, it comes up, it's not right specific because that word's really not used anymore. But the closest of things it comes up to is canary. But if you go get an ancient Greek one, it's like, oh, this doesn't work at all, man. But if you go to an ancient Greek dictionary and you see the words that they used back then, it kind of looks at like a small dog or a puppy or something like that. And so Jesus, when he says it's not right to give the dog the bread, he's actually being way more compassionate than we realized and we looked at and we thought and we saw. See, because he could have been like, I don't give bread to dogs. You know, he could have said something real aggressive and mean like that. But instead, he's kind of loving. He says, we don't do that. That's kind of weird, isn't it? So he's not full out just yelling and screaming and saying the things that he's saying. He is being gentle with it. Now, in order for us to understand this, and this is why I say don't think bad of your translation. In order for us to understand this, we have to think dog, right? Because if somebody said, we don't give bread to puppies, you think, oh, how cute, right? Isn't that how you do? Puppies are cute until they get bigger. Even the vicious killer dogs, their puppies are cute. He's, oh, let me pet on the belly. Do all this stuff like that. And so we wouldn't think the same way. We wouldn't have that same mindset that says, hey, this is actually a bad deal. But Jesus is being kind. He's letting her know that her standing is not with the kingdom of God in the way that she is. But she wants to belong. And she's kind of using that same mentality that Ruth did. And if you remember back from Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi and Ruth are kind of going back, and Orpah, of course, is also going back and forth, and Naomi was saying what? Hey, guys, you stay here. This is your land. You belong here. And Ruth was amazing. Her statement of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16 says, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined, listen to that word, she was determined to go with her, she said no more. She didn't say no more, she shut up. That shut her up. And she's like, this woman is serious. Well, see, that's the same kind of a mindset that this lady came, the Canaanite woman came to Jesus with. And she came, let me put this in more of kind of a thinking. This is, I would say, somewhat evangelistic, okay? The situation that we saw here is quite evangelistic because here's this Canaanite woman who, for all practical purposes, is a mixed breed dog from all these different operations. She's not Jewish. She doesn't belong. And she comes to Jesus, oh, Jesus, help me, you know. And Jesus kind of checks her out. Are you for real? Are you really meaning this? Are you really committed to this idea? Is this something that you want to do? Because let me tell you, there's a cost that goes to it. See, because Jesus came for the Jews, right? So there's a cost associated with making this decision. There's something that's there to it. And so this is not something that we would make lightly. This is not you know, and I always joke about bow your head and, you know, close your eyes and slip your hand up, you know, whatever like that, you know, come forward, all that stuff. And we do that these days, but for Jesus, this was a serious thing. This was you had to commit to this operation. And he says, you know, basically this is what it's laid out for. And she says, I don't care. I'll take it. I will take, and think about this when she said, even the dogs take the crumbs from the master. She gives that mindset that says, I'm willing to be a, you know, door guard in heaven. I don't even have to be in the full place. I just want to be close. She's not expecting some miraculous welcome, some big situation. She's not waiting to be ushered in and the lights begin glowing and all the angels sing. And she just says, I want to be close to Jesus. I like that there's a pastor, I enjoy listening to this guy. He's a crazy man. And he says, I want to be called Hockey Puck. I want to be wherever Jesus is. I want, whenever he walks, he's kicking me around because I'm that close to Jesus. That was her mindset. She didn't care that she didn't get all the frills, thrills, bells, and whistles. She didn't care that she wasn't going to get the cool hat and the weird little sideburns from the, you know, that the rabbis kick around. She wasn't worried about all that stuff. She just wanted to be with Jesus. She wanted the healing. She wanted that. And Jesus was hard-nosed with her. And I think that's interesting. In today's time, we say, well, Jesus loves you. That's true. I'm not going to say it's not. But then we get about the business of trying to sell somebody a gospel that doesn't translate to what Jesus said. Jesus says there's a cost to this. If you're going to serve, you're going to serve, and there will be a cost. You will have a relationship. You will have these things, and there's such a high standard and a high requirement of what was going to happen. And what did he do? He laid that out for this lady, and she said, I'm good with it. Have you ever tried to sell somebody on some or not doing something? Hey, guy, you don't want to do this, man. Here's the problem. And I've seen, you know, like recruiters did this with us, you know, back in the day and stuff, because you get this kind of bright eye, oh, look, I want to totally do this stuff. And they would start talking you out of it. And I thought, how weird is that? But they had to make sure you're into it. You're ready for it. You didn't just watch G.I. Joe and get all excited or something, right? You need to have this kind of a mindset that says, I am serious about the thing I'm going to do. Jesus required a seriousness from her, and she had every bit of it. So I look at the way that happened, the way everything laid out, I would say with great confidence that this was kind of an evangelistic style of ministry that Jesus did. That he was in effect on her by showing her this. And we'll see Paul kind of, he kind of describes this out later on, and we'll see that in Ephesians 2. But Paul says something kind of cool. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Listen, we all start out way off course. Who in here started out saved? Were you born out of the womb saved? Nobody? Oh, okay. Some honest folks in here today. It took me a while. I'm stupid. I don't need agreement from front row. I can be really stupid some days. And I'm hard-headed. And nobody ever thinks that of me, right? But God worked on me because I was thick-headed. I'm telling you, Jesus worked on her and her thick head. And what was the result of it? Well, her daughter was healed, wasn't she? Instantly. Jesus is the only cure for sin. Sin is a big sickness that we have, and the only cure is Jesus. Everybody's freaked out about the coronavirus now, right? Well, unless you look at the back of your Lysol can and realize we've been fighting it for years already. Somebody showed that. I was like, oh, that's pretty interesting. We've already been fighting it. Who knew? Everybody's freaked out about something. Leprosy is something I would get freaked out about, but that's a type of sin. The only death. So the way you're not going to have it anymore, right? The only cure for sin is death. The death on Jesus on the cross that paid for our sins, and it was through the blood of Christ that happened. And so in the situation, we see that Jesus is now, he is in what we might consider the wrong territory. He's in, you know, the Sidon and Tyre. Ooh, let me, Tyre and Sidon. Man, I keep messing those up. I didn't have that part of my notes. I had to look back at the scripture. But he's in this area. It's all the Gentiles. It's all the people that you wouldn't think of. And so, there's a lady who came to salvation who didn't belong to Israel. Peter's still going to struggle with this later, isn't he? He's going to say, Lord, I can't eat that which is not clean. And Jesus says, don't call unclean what I've made clean. And he's going to send them out to the Gentiles. And then Paul will be the apostle to the Gentiles to carry the gospel to the whole rest of the world. And we know because we still read it and it's still being translated for small tribes and little weird places. So God's word is still being pushed out. And it was to the Gentiles after it was to the Jews. But now taking us back to our situation at hand. Jesus is, here we go, I went too far. Jesus, I was like, man, that is not the right situation, because now he's going to be doing some healing. In verse 29, it says, then Jesus went from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Doesn't sound really odd at this point, does it? This is standard practice for Jesus. He heals people. These aren't Jews, though. These aren't people who were expecting the healing. These are people who didn't see that coming. They were like, oh, well, you know, I'm a Canaanite person, or I'm a Gentile. They didn't see the healing part that would come from that. So when Jesus heals these people, it's out of context. It's out of what the disciples are used to. The disciples weren't ready to see this. They were seeing it going, wait a second, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't have that conversation going on here in the text. And we have to use our holy imaginations to get there, but you understand that that's how they thought. Why would you be doing this for those folks? Why? Because they weren't the typical people. They weren't the normal crowd. They weren't the usuals. We'll see it in a couple of verses now, the why. But I want you to see the reaction of these people, the non-Jews, these Gentiles. What was the reaction? Verse 31 says, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled healthy and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified, check this out, in the end of verse 31, they glorified who? The God of Israel. What happened when this happened with the Jews? What happened when he went out and he did all the healing right around the time of the feeding of the 5,000 and they were all of Jewish descent? What happened when he did that? They tried to make him king, man. These guys are just like, whoa. It's a more realistic reaction to the work of Jesus Christ to go, whoa. And yet when he went to the Jews, they said, all right, we're ready to make you our king because we can see that you're totally taking this deal. These guys weren't even worried about king. They were just, whoa. They were amazed. They were just seeing this for the first time and going, I can't believe this. So amazing. You see, the difference in the reaction between the Gentiles and the Jews is amazing to me. And I think about it, and I think, looking at what Jesus has done in my life, looking at what Jesus has done in the lives of the people around me, I think, whoa. Now, I'm not worried about making him king. He already is. See, he's already King Jesus. I don't need to promote him to some earthly place where he already has a spiritual authority to be. He's already King Jesus. He's already the great I am. He's already all these things. But they respond with, wow, and they glorify the God of Israel. Man, that's cool. I want you to pay attention to something else there too. When Jesus went to the Gentiles, he wasn't self-promoting. I mean, you could say, well, he kind of is because he's God in the flesh. But he wasn't going, look at me, how wonderful I am. He was saying, pay attention to God. It's the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob who has done this thing. And so Jesus always points to the Father. The Holy Spirit, here's an interesting thing. If you think you're being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, where does he point you? To Jesus. Where does Jesus point you to? To the Father. It's interesting to me that they never point to themselves and say, look at me. It's all this humility that says, look at the other. Look at the amazing of God. But you'll see now the why of this. As he's healing all these people, verse 32 says, then Jesus called his disciples and to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Now, Jesus is compassionate about that, but understand through the healing that Jesus is also compassionate about those folks. He was compassionate with that young lady that he called a dog. Understanding how he did it and what it was, he had to wake her up to it, but Jesus still has compassion. So, you may follow me along here, hopefully you can. So when Jesus says, I have compassion for them, we're going to feed these people. There's about 4,000 men, plus women and children. So you know what the disciples did, right? They said, all right, dude, let's stack it together and have them bless it. Isn't that what your Bible says? Hey, we know what's going to happen here. We've seen this one before. Seems that our guys are kind of forgetful. They're not paying attention. They're not seeing the things they're supposed to see. They're not remembering what God has already done. They're not remembering what Jesus did. Because what is the first thing our little crybaby say? I'm sorry. What is the first thing the disciples say? Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Jesus. Threw the last part in. Your Bible may read differently. It may say, and the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? That's not how they asked it. Jesus, all right, we didn't pass a Walmart on the way over here. There's no way we can get enough food. Isn't that what they said? That's pretty much the idea. That's the same kind of a mind. But wasn't it just not long ago? Wasn't it a very short time ago that they fed a bunch of people with barely anything? They stacked all their stuff together. Here's a few fish. Here's a few loaves. Jesus prays over it, gives grace to God, and says, God, you provide. And they had so much. They fed 5,000 plus women and children, which could have been 10, 15,000. There's a lot of people that were fed off one kid's lunch. Because whatever you give to God, God multiplies and does the work with it, okay? And when this happened, when all this came about, and when these were the things that were happening, all was fed, and we're going back to the 5,000 right now, just for a moment. There were 12 baskets of food left over. That's a lot of food. That's way more than the original lunch was. That's a huge amount of food. And you would think, especially the disciples, man, we're starting to get hungry. Jesus, here's a few fish and some loaves. Let's have some dinner. You know, you would think that's almost the mindset that they're into now because they know how Jesus operates. They know that he's full of compassion. And they know that he's going to do that. But they forget. Do you ever forget about God? God's provision? God's love? God's compassion? But God, you can't do this. Oh, help. I'm going to get crushed again. God helped you out the first time. He'll help you again. First rule of the hole, stop digging. Second rule, ask God for help. I happen to have a very fast shovel that I can dig exceptionally fast with, massive holes, and I'm mid-hole digging as I say something to God, and I forget that I'm supposed to stop digging. I think the disciples are the same way. There's no way we're going to be able to do this. And notice that Jesus doesn't go the full length that he did the first time because he simply has to remind them. He says, how many loaves do you have? They said 7 and a few small fish. Wait a second. They're starting to remember something. Hey, we don't have enough food to feed these guys. You know, they could have come up to Jesus and said, hey, there's a massive crowd here. We got just a little bit of food. Maybe you got to do one of those miracles real quick and feed all these folks. But they didn't do that because they didn't think about the power of God. They didn't think of what God was to do. But so Jesus does this. He directs them. He says, sit the crowd down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, and he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So, I mean, they know this process. They know how it works. They know the right thing to do. Now all we have to do is go and distribute the food. That's easy stuff, right? Can you distribute food? Oh, yeah, of course you can. That's the easy part. That's the easy job. I can go hand out some food. But they all ate. All these folks, they ate and were satisfied. And when they're all done, they picked up 7 baskets full of pieces left over. What's wrong with that? They picked up 7 baskets full of food? The first time they picked up 12. Are the miracles getting weaker? Are they becoming less? Not as fantastic, not as cool. Not going to be able to put that one on the TV show, Jesus. You kind of messed up. You're short 5 baskets, Jesus. You see that in there? Because they know. They know what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to make everything miraculous, everything wonderful, and where's the rest of it, Jesus? They didn't get an attitude with him. But here's what's more interesting to me. At the time when he fed the 5,000, notice that the 5,000 were primarily what? Jewish. They came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had how many tribes? 12 tribes. I don't want to list off the tribes and embarrass everybody, especially myself, but I'd have to go to the list at this point because I can't remember all of them. I got most of them, but I always tend to forget one or two. There was 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, the church would be the completion of all the operation, would it not? As much as we want to think highly of ourselves, but we don't want to think too highly of ourselves. We think about the church, and it is the completion of the work of Jesus Christ, which is weird for me to think, because it's like, this is what you wanted, God? Really? I've seen the church around the world, and I've seen enough people to go, God, you have really got to choose better, right? But this is what God chose. And so at the completion of this meal, as he feeds the Gentiles, there is a different number. Don't let that leave you. Don't let that escape you as far as the importance of that. Now, it doesn't say in my Bible, and it probably doesn't say in yours, that this is definitely the thing. But we can use our holy imagination and see that, can't we? Can't we look there and say, well, there's got to be something to this. And I think that there is. I think that you do see the distinct difference. You do see the separation of Jew and church, if you will. Hey guys, let me tell you something. Jesus came to save Israel. He is their Messiah. When the Jews read Isaiah 53, when they read through parts of Isaiah, when they read the book of Matthew, they say, wait a second, this is a Jewish guy who died for Jewish people. He is the Jewish Messiah, and somehow all the Gentiles got him. It was easy. What happened is we got the leftovers, and that was more than enough for us. What came to the dogs was the crumbs falling off the table of the master. And I'm telling you right now, I would much rather take the crumbs off the table of the master as I would to try to fight it on my own. See, there's something really cool that's happening here. We think about Paul as being the apostle to the Gentiles, and we think about Jesus being the one who talks to the Jews, but we find out that Jesus was after everybody the whole time. He was really coming for all of us. And you may get involved. You might find yourself in an interesting conversation, unless you're not like me. But I had a guy explain to me how that Jesus only spoke to the Jews. And Paul spoke to the Gentiles. Because we're Gentiles, we needn't bother with what Jesus said. I wish I was lying to you. I've run across several like this now. They're an interesting group. And they're trying to prove to you how wrong you are. But notice that Jesus is for us also. He talked to the Gentiles. He reached out to them, and he was compassionate with them also. Hey guys, Jesus will be compassionate with you. Let me say this too. We're all Gentiles in here. I don't know that any of us are Jewish. I'm not holding it against you. I met a guy from Jerusalem yesterday, and I was like, that's really cool. And of course, he wasn't interested in things of God, so it didn't work out real well. But the Messiah that he rejected, I didn't. The Messiah that he couldn't stand the thought of, the stone that the builders rejected, us as a church, the Christians have said, we want that. I want that God. Guys, if you have not said, I want this Jesus thing, let me correct your thinking. Let the Bible correct it. I'm sorry, I really shouldn't have said, let me correct your thinking. Let the Bible correct your thinking. And what Jesus says, he comes to the Gentiles. He comes to us. He comes to the folks who need him the most. And what do you got to do? Repent and put your trust in Jesus. It's really not complicated. Just not complicated whatsoever. And he has compassion for us, even though we're not the main guys. I'm kind of comforted by that, to be perfectly honest. I've met me in the past. I know me now. And I know that I'm a mess. But I'm okay with that. So let me make that plea to you guys today. Focus on Jesus. He came here for us. He came here for even the people that you don't like. and you think they smell bad and they're ugly. He even came for those folks, too.